Good evening. Hi.
Hi.
Hello. Good. Hello, dear.
Hello.
Hey, we got a couple things to pass out, and maybe somebody can, like you, could do that for me. So let me grab one of these. So you can know this. This is a ministry. Thanks, Jeremy. Wonderful worship. And Jeff, thank you. This is a event that's coming up June 6th and 7th at LifeGate Church here in town that we're partnering with them and several other ministries, and it's called Parent Pipeline Project, also known as P3, Parent Pipeline Project, C3, yeah. P3. And so it tells you a little bit about it here, but this is some invaluable information about protecting your kids from some of the challenges that are ahead of them, a lot of the challenges that we didn't have to deal with when we were kids. And so it's a scary world out there, but God has set our children apart to change that. Okay, God's got a plan, and it's through His church. And so He wants us to have kids that are ready to go out and change that world. So you can be involved in that. It's going to be a great event. We have a debate at our house sometimes. We feel like we've got our kids are wonderful children. We know they're not perfect, but we like them. And so we have a debate sometimes how that happened. Is it God's grace? Is it that we got lucky and got good kids? Or are we awesome? It could be that. And so it's maybe a combination, a little bit of all of that, except the awesome one. But one of the things that is true about us is that when we were bringing up our kids and rearing our kids and we didn't know what to do, we went to a lot of these events. We went to tonight, this Family Legacy Workshop, we went to all of them in the churches we were in as a young couple. We read books, and we talked to people that we respected, and we asked them lots of questions. So there's plenty of, I'm encouraging you to do that. There's plenty of information out there for you. And hopefully this one will be it. And hopefully you'll take advantage of this one. This will be a good one.
So tonight we're talking about how not to kill your children. Just kidding, kids. We're talking about parenting with grace. And so earlier this month when we were praying about what to share, I asked Reagan, I said, Reagan, if you could share, if you, you know, could choose one thing that you would want all of the parents of your friends to know and to learn, what would it be? And the first thing she said was grace. And so, hence the topic. But she went on to say that I would want them to know what it means to their kids that they are supported by their parents, that they're at their events, that they encourage them and encourage them in the things that they like to do and that sort of thing. And so, so it just got me thinking about, you know, what is a home that is filled with grace? What does it look like? And so, obviously, homes filled with grace are not perfect homes. They're just homes filled with grace, right? If they were perfect homes, they wouldn't need grace. And so there's something that stands out in those homes. And so so tonight, in a little bit, he's going to talk to us about what does that look like biblically, a home that's filled with grace versus legalism and that sort of thing. But I just came up with some ideas of what a home might look like, and it's on your outline, so you can follow along. Did you pass that out? Yeah.
Thanks, so, Michael.
Grace is based on what Christ has done, and grace is the only solution to overcome it. So, I think I left out a word in there. It's the only solution to overcome sin. And legalism is based in fear and performance. Grace-filled homes do not have fences built up around their home, to prevent outside forces from coming in, because they realize that there's already sin in their house because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But legalism builds walls around the home with rules and rules around their family. And parents create rules to keep out whatever's out there. And so legalism also requires kids to be good and has a standard and requires it and then punishes them when they don't meet that standard. Whereas grace-filled homes know that their kids struggle with sin just like they do, and they teach them to rely on the Holy Spirit to overcome that sin. And grace calls kids up to the next level, but legalism sets a standard so high that the kids can't achieve that. And so those are just some of the things that I thought that, you know, showed the difference between grace homes and legalist homes. And so, but we're going to talk a little bit more about that. I'll let you talk
okay,
about that.
Okay, so if you have your Bibles, John 1:14, the prologue of John, if you've sat in under my preaching for a while, you know this probably. It's one of my favorite passages. The prologue of John, John sets the stage for the whole Gospel of John, which is also one of my favorites. But I think out of everything in there, the most important verse is chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh and took up his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the only one, as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that passage, I mean, there's so much in there that we can talk about. One of the things we've been talking about as we studied the book of Hebrews is this idea of the glory of God. If the character of God is the holiness of his perfection, the glory is the manifestation of that, what it looks like. And so when we wanted to see what God looked like, the Word became flesh, and he was the glory of God. He was the manifestation of God's perfection. Walking on the earth, he was perfect, and we observed it. And he describes him for it before us, and he says when he wanted to describe the glory of God, he says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, I think that is a very important order of words. He could have said anything else, but he could have said full of truth and grace, but he said full of grace and truth. Here's my opinion on that. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there was grace and there was truth. But there was an emphasis on the truth, on the law, right? Now, grace was in there. Don't ever say that the law doesn't carry grace. Grace is throughout the Old Testament. The whole sacrificial system is a grace system. But the emphasis is on the law, on keeping the letter of the law, right? And if you don't keep the letter of the law, what do you have to do? You have to go through the sacrifices and you have to work your way back. And so the emphasis throughout the Old Testament is on truth. When Jesus shows up, he flips it. Okay, so it's still the same things, only he puts the emphasis on a different syllable, right? And so Jesus says, now when you see me, you see the Lord, the first thing you notice is grace. And so there's still truth there. Jesus still calls people, obviously, to a higher level of holiness. But the first thing we notice about Jesus is the grace that he offers. That's what stands out. And it's not that it's more grace than truth. He just changed the emphasis, right? And so we just saw this different perspective of who God is. So think of it in your home, think of a seesaw or a fulcrum, you know, on a board on a fulcrum, and you have grace on one side and you've got truth on the other. You want to try to balance those because you get one way or the other. If you're too much grace, your kids are running wild and crazy. Too much law, and your kids are repressed and angry and sullen. And so you got to find the balance in those. And so we've spent years trying to discover that in our own parenting. What's that? Yeah, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you got to lay down the law, but sometimes you just need to hug. And so the key is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives first and in our homes. And so we were talking about grace, and And I was thinking, you know, if the classic story of grace in the New Testament is the parable that Jesus told of the unjust steward. And so the story is, there was a guy that owed a huge debt, remember? And he couldn't pay it. And so the guy who owed the debt to called him in and he says, begged, I can't, I've got children, I need help. And he says, you know what? I know you can't pay it, it's huge, just write it off. And sets him free, right? He goes out, and the very next moment he sees this one of his buddies that owed him money, and just a little bit, and he says, give me what you owe me, or I'll throw you in debtor's prison. And he says, I don't have it. I've got a family, I'm trying to work, I can't do it. He says, I don't care, and he has him thrown in jail. Well, you hate that guy, right? That guy's a jerk. I mean, this is right. The reason why Jesus told us the story is because that guy's just a jerk and we all hate him. But why do we hate him? Why is he such a wicked character in the book? It's because he's in the same position. The first guy's in the same position as the second guy, but he just doesn't see it, right? And so he's so frustrating to read that story because he needs grace and he needs to give grace. The key for me, at least in parenting, is when I'm demanding perfection from my kids, I'm like the debtor that's been forgiven, but then I'm going to collect debts from somebody else, right? So I'm demanding perfection from my children, realizing all the while that I myself am completely imperfect. I'm demanding from my kids something that I can't do myself. Is that fair? And so in my very well-spoken statement a moment ago, that makes me a jerk. It makes me a jerk in the house if that's my demands. Did you want to do your example? Who are you calling up?
I need volunteers, okay? So I need Doug, a dad and a... Oh, thank you.
How did you know? Is your mic bad?
I don't know.
Probably didn't have batteries in it. He's so dumb.
Okay, so I need volunteers to raise their hand.
Children?
Okay, Jeff, come on up. Samantha, come on up. That means you have to come up, Michael, since Samantha volunteered. And you just pick one of your children, whichever one you think would enjoy being humiliated. Okay, come on up. And I need a trash can. Can someone bring up that trash can from back there? Thank you, Michael. Okay, how many of you heard of Chubby Bunny? Okay, have you heard of Chubby Bunny?
He's not talking.
Okay, since we have a youth pastor that volunteered, he's going to give us the rules of Chubby Bunny.
All right, you have to stuff as many marshmallows in your mouth as you can and still be able to say Chubby Bunny.
Right.
After each marshmallow, you say Chubby Bunny.
Okay, so you're going to start with the kids.
The goal
first.
Is to have the most in your mouth.
Yes, and you have to enunciate. If you cannot enunciate, you spit, cough, or gag, or throw up in there, you're out.
Don't throw up.
Okay? You ready?
Okay, wait. Do we
Come
have
on.
Two mics?
You're ready. You can do it. I've got one here, and you've got one.
Well, how am I going to do that?
Oh, now can we use the other one? Lean in real close.
That's not happening. Okay, so are we doing kids first?
I think you do it all at the same time.
Okay. Get a handful. How many do you think you can put in your mouth?
One. Yeah. That's all I'll be able to do. You're... I can't say anything after one.
Boring. Now, there's plenty more. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, you got a big mouth.
You hold that mic.
Am I supposed to just grab a bunch?
Yeah, just grab a bunch.
Grab a bunch, and then Christine will hold this in case you need more. Now that's a, look at that. He's full of faith.
And this is also in place of the workshop aspect that we have tonight. This is the workshop.
I thought you were saying this is in place of worship.
It's the message really good.
Okay. It does.
It does. Mm-hmm.
Not really.
Okay, ready?
Okay. Go.
You're going at the same time.
Go.
Chubby Bunny.
Oh, wow, she put in three already. Say it.
Chubby bunny.
Say it.
Chubby bunny.
Let me wipe that up. Say it.
Chubby bunny.
Say it. Let's try again.
Chubby bunny.
Chubby bunny.
Get going.
Chubby bunny. Chubby bunny. Chubby bunny. For a long.
It's so gross. If you could see the image that I can see, you need more. How's it going over here? Try it again. That's so bad. Here, let everyone see you.
That was two.
Turn around.
Chubby bunny. Chubby bunny.
How many do you have?
I think he has 12.
How many do you have? Oh, you lost count?
Yeah, I'll be bunny.
Hey, I got
yours
right here.
Oh, okay.
No. Did you? Let's try this one again. I don't think this one counts. There's the trash can right there. You're done? Are you tapping out?
Jowls back there.
Chubby bunny.
Oh, he's gonna. Oh. Don't barf, really. Oh, seriously? Are you gonna? No, no. Okay. This needs to be done.
Okay, here's the
leftover. Oh!
Okay, here's your participation.
Oh, my gosh.
From the
I didn't think about that. Yeah. I'm a total sympathetic gagger.
You can grab a participation.
Now, hey, so Christine, what was our point?
I don't know.
Our point is, imagine the adult upset with the child because the child is unable to say chubby bunny. But the adult can't do it either. And so in our sinfulness, we're the same way. When we're demanding our perfection from kids, we're forgetting very quickly how imperfect we are as well. And so we were talking about grace and showing grace. And so I wanted to give you a couple different, I think it's on your outline, a couple different ways that are important to show grace. You can read about it in Genesis 27. I'm not going to read the passage, but they're in there as well. The first way is through meaningful touch in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East. That was very important. When Isaac went to, when a child was blessed, they would lay hands on them. In the New Testament, when God wanted to bless people, he says, lay hands on them. And he didn't have to say that, but he did say it because that's the way humans are. We appreciate touch. Some of us more than others, obviously, but touch is important. Harlow's monkeys, you ever heard of them? Experiment in the 50s. These were the monkeys that were raised at Wisconsin-Madison University, and they were deprived of touch from their mothers. And they went crazy. Remember the Romanian orphanages back in the 80s? And those children that did, they were just put in rooms and they were given food and water and everything they needed to live, but they had no human contact. They just went nuts. And so touch is very important. When the Holy Spirit was moving to the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and the apostles, I'm sorry, Peter and the apostles said, I want you to lay hands on them because there was a racial barrier that needed to be broken. And so it was important for both people. So it's very important, meaningful touch. It provides a background for the words spoken. A hug, a kiss, put an arm around someone. I mean, it sets the stage for encouragement and for grace to be given.
I'm not sure that the orphans, I think the orphans were underdeveloped. Is that right? Weren't they underdeveloped? I can't remember the story. They had some. Right. They just didn't thrive. Okay. That's what I thought. Okay. So the when we were talking about this aspect with our children and how our children responded to touch, you know, that sort of thing. I asked Austin about it, and he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I love it." You know, just he's a touchy-feely person. So, I mean, just a hug, just scratch his back, and you've just told him you loved him for the week, and he's good to go. And Reagan is much less touchy-feely, but I wanted you to share that experience that you had with her just last week. 2 years ago, she went through her first, about a year and a half ago, she went through her first, you know, issue with a boyfriend, you know, where she realized that she didn't really care for him. She didn't want to have a boyfriend. And so she was going through this emotional battle inside. And so just laying with her and letting her talk that out and talking it out with her just meant so much to her that I would invest my time in something. You know, it wasn't that big of a deal to me, but to her, it was huge. And just a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you know this, some of you might know, she tore her ACL. And so she has surgery on Thursday. And she, I said, Jim, I think she's crying upstairs. And so he went up there, and I don't know what happened. I'm going to let you share.
It's a secret.
Oh, sorry.
But it involved me just sitting with her and letting her cry and talking about it. So we prayed together. But
she tweeted, "I love my daddy," or something along those lines. So it meant a lot to her just to have him, you know, just be there, lay with her, and let her cry with him. So
touch is the background for the message. Again, each person places different emphasis because we're all wired differently. Each person places emphasis in a different place. And so the next part of it is the spoken message, what's actually said. To me, that's the most important part. To Austin, it's if you scratched his back first. To Christine, it's if you're just with me, right? Then I know you love me. But I want to hear what you have to say. And so that's the spoken message. The Greek word for blessing is eulogy or eulogia. It means a good word spoken over someone. So by definition, it includes words, it includes speech, and it especially needs to be true in our home because there is lots of whatever the opposite of good words are, bad words, for our children to hear, right? I mean, they leave your home, and they are now, in a sense, in an unsafe environment or in some ways unhealthy environments. So our homes need to be a healthy place for them to get the positive reinforcement that that they need. And so Abraham spoke a blessing over Isaac. Isaac spoke a blessing over Jacob and all of their grandchildren. And so it's the idea of, I think about you, I have great thoughts about you, and so I need to share those with you. And the Lord reminded me of that recently. You know, I tell Chris, well, I pray for you and the kids all the time. But the Lord reminded me, well, let them know what the Lord speaks to me. And so I've started texting them, or I haven't started doing real well, but I'm trying to text them. This is what the Lord said in my prayer time for you today. This is what the Lord said. And he says something every day. But I just don't text it.
And I learned to respond with words and not emojis.
You're okay. I'm good with emojis. So God thinks great thoughts about us, right? He loves us. And so he didn't just leave it just understood, hey, you know I love you, right? I mean, I created you. You know, that's enough, right? No, and so he wrote it down. He said, so if you want to know that God loves you, you read what he wrote, right? This whole book is about how much he loves you. Same is true for us. You can't just say, well, my kids know I love them. And for dads, typically what we do is, man, I work hard. I go to work in the morning. I come home late at night. They know I love them. Well, a kid doesn't relate work to love. Now, I know it's a sign of it. It really is. It truly does show that you love them. But that's a more mature person's going to make that connection. A kid doesn't see that. And so a kid needs to hear it. Right?
Right.
When I look at you like that, it's your turn.
Okay.
I think.
So and then you have grown kids like you know, ours are getting older. And so what they want to hear is that we support them. What that, that even if they're going through a stage where their hair's in a ponytail and they're making choices where, you know, it's not necessarily what I think they should be doing. It's not bad. It's just, you know, not necessarily what I thought they were going to do, you know, with, for a job or that sort of thing. But you know, one of the things that speaks blessing to them is that, you know what, son, I want you to do what makes you happy, and then I will support you. I want you to do what you feel like God's called you to do, not what makes what you think makes me happy. What God's called you to do.
Sorry. You keep turning in the way like this.
Sorry. And so that speaks blessing to him. And the same with Reagan as well. You know, they need to know that, you know, even if they don't, it's not something that we've, you know, had it in our head that we planned, that we support them and we're encouraging them.
It is. Where'd the other one go? Can we switch those? Gotcha. Which one's which now? Probably didn't have batteries in it. Okay, spoken message. Attaching high value to your children. We believe that God shows grace to us and mercy to us, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because he loves us, right? I mean, that's the whole point. It's not grace if you've earned it, it's wages. We know what the wages of our lives boil down to. Wages of sin is death, and so God gives us grace. And so in the same way, when we show grace to our children, we are showing them that they have intrinsic value, that we care for them. They mean something, something special to us, a lot. They mean a lot to us. And interestingly, the same principle goes along with discipline as well, because the Bible is very clear that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. The son, daughter, we love you too much to let you act this way, right? That if you continue down this road, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to make the wrong decisions. And so both of those, discipline and grace, show that you value your kids and that they are very valuable to you. The next one, picture a special future for them. We believe as Christians that God has a special future for us, right? That he just hadn't thrown us out there and said, go for it, do the best you can. I'll meet you in heaven one day. But that he has a future planned for us. And so showing grace to someone says to them that they aren't defined by their mistake, right? So you make a mistake, and we as parents keep bringing it up and reminding them over and over again, we're defining them by that mistake. It's very challenging as parents not to do that, right? Remember when you broke this? Remember when you lost this? Remember when...
Or I'm frustrated because I feel like you always do this. You right. are always doing this or whatever.
Mm-hmm. So when we show them grace, we're showing them that they're bigger than that mistake, that doesn't define them. That's not all there is to them. And it doesn't have to affect their future. So we bless others, we give grace to others. Part of our job is encouraging them as they go and help them see God's future for them, his plans for them ahead.
Sorry, I got distracted because my phone probably wanted my foot. So we're talking about picturing a special future. Thank you. So I was sharing that with Austin, that you know, obviously we talked about this a lot through the week, but both of them, you know, were sharing how that meant a lot to them, and I'll let Jim share about one of them, and I'll share about the other. But since Austin was very young, one of the things that we've always told him, and, you know, sometimes I think it worked not necessarily for the best, but we've always told him, you are set apart. God has a huge calling on your life. You are not normal. You're never going to be normal. Our family's not normal. And so these are expectations that we have of you and that sort of thing. So it's just we've called him up to this level. And so part of the negative
part. Trying not to put pressure on him.
Right. The negative part of that is he sometimes felt pressure or beat himself up for his mistakes. And so we've had to work through some of that as well. But one of the things he said today was that I will not settle for mediocrity. I'm not going to settle for, you know, he works at a climbing gym. He said today, he said, I'm not going to just work at this climbing gym. I know that I have, you know, that God has a special calling on my life. And so, you know, that's the good part of it, that we have, you know, just, called him up to that level, you know, and he has a special picture of how God sees him and a future and a calling on his life. That's all I'll let you share about Reagan.
I don't know what this story is.
I don't have a story. Oh. It's just in general. If you'd like to.
I don't really know.
Okay. Well, for Reagan,
it's
okay. I don't mind talking about my kids. And if you know me, you know that that's true. But that same thing can shape them into being a godly young man and a godly woman in choosing their spouse as well, or in who they choose to associate with. So if you continue to tell your child, you are beautiful, you are special, and God loves you, and no one is good enough for you that God has not chosen for you, they will rise to that level. And so they're not going to settle for someone who God hasn't chosen for them. They're not going to try to find their significance in peers and what other people are doing, or their significance in what a man tells them or in how they look, because you have pictured a special future for them. And if that doesn't line up with it, then they're going to run away from it. And so the same thing, I mean, you're going to speak to your son, you're going to speak to your daughter with words that talk about their special future and what God sees in them, what God's calling them, and what's calling out of them, what God is calling out of them.
And the wonderful thing about Reagan is that over the years, she has, what was the phrase I used? Self-eliminated from the dating pool at her school. Most of the boys there don't want to date her because she's too Christian or whatever. I mean, she's beautiful, obviously, and they would be interested because of that, but they're not interested in having a girl that's so focused on the Lord. And so she's pulled herself out of that pool of people that we wouldn't be interested in her being with anyway. And so that's been wonderful. And so I've only had to scare, you know, half of the boys at school as we go. And she does, I may have really wrecked her world for her husband in the future. Because she's used to hearing that she's beautiful. She's used to hearing how important she is. She's used to having the door open for her. She's used to having her bags carried for her. So I kind of messed him up. Sorry, guy. I did. I think I did, depending on what your perspective is. But I want her to know that she's that special. Now the boy, he can carry his own bag. I don't care about him. But... the last one is the most important one. We were talking about grace. And so we've got, in grace, you've got the stage is set with physical touch. There's a spoken message. The message attaches a value to the person. The message talks about their future. But you can't just leave it at that. Words are words. And so what we're talking about now is a commitment, a lasting commitment to your kids that goes with giving the blessing. It's one thing to say something nice about someone, that doesn't take commitment, but to really bless someone takes involvement, takes commitment. It means encouraging your kid, walking through mistakes with your kids, staying positive, praying for your child, those types of things. It's not always easy, of course, to show grace. It's painful sometimes to show grace. When God wanted to show us grace, he sent his son Jesus. That was painful. That cost him a lot. It hurt. When Jesus stuck to his commitment to set us free from our sins, it was painful for him. He went all the way to the cross. The blessing that they gave us, the grace that they gave us, cost them dearly. In the same way, to give grace in the home, it costs the parent. It's not always easy to do, but it is what we're called to do. And so part of that, as I was mentioning earlier, is simply reminding ourselves these are the same things that we struggle with on a different level, on a child's level. And so how do we work through it? How can we help our kids to work through it and teach them how to do it? And so it's a process. It's not one speech, you know. And sometimes I'll tell the kids, okay, just download speech 43. And they'll be like, okay, got it. But it's not a speech. It's the commitment. The child knows that you're going to be there for them.
I think sometimes as parents we get really scared when our children fail or when they make a mistake, like they are either going to screw up their entire future, or we might be afraid of how it reflects on us, or we, you know, might be afraid that you know, they're going to get hurt. And as a parent, especially moms, I mean, not that that dads don't hurt too, but it's almost like our hearts are wrapped up with our child's heart, and so we feel what they feel. And so I think we have to work through, and I know I have had to work through, you know, being there, staying committed, even when my child fails, even when they screw up, and staying committed and loving them, you know, regardless of how I'm feeling at the moment. I have to try to separate how I'm feeling at the moment, whether fear has crept in or maybe some anger or something like that. Separate that and find out what God says. Go back to the truth. Go back to, you know, picturing that special future, trusting the Lord. Because all of this stuff that is going on with your child is training them for their future. So we have to let them go through these hard times because it shapes them and it hurts us in the process. We can't, you know, stop them from going through all of that. It's a part of the process. I mean, how much have we gone through to train us to be who we are? And so that's part of the process. We have to take an active commitment to stand by them, to walk with them through that process, and because it's part of it. It's part of what God's doing.
Well, and so the other thing I was going to say about this is that this takes a lot of work outside of game time. Okay, you don't just show up for the game ready to play, right? You've got practice, you've got training, you've got lots of stuff that's going on behind the scenes. Showing grace to your children, what comes out when they dump them a gallon of milk on the carpet, or they get in trouble at school, or something even more serious. What comes out is what's going to come out is what's going on behind the scenes in practice, right? And so what you're training for is going to come out. Jesus says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And so what's going on with the Lord and our own discipleship, that's what's going to come out. And so if we want to be parents that give grace, then we've got to be parents that know the secret place of the Lord and dive in and work and are willing to go through the challenges to get there. Because it's not easy to do that. And so now you said that we have an assignment, right? Mm-hmm. What is it?
So our assignment this week, since we have kids, a lot of you brought your kids tonight, we're not going to have this conversation here, but I want you to go home and pray together about what this looks like in your home, because everybody's home is different. And so how you're going to walk this out, how you're going to implement this in your home, or probably most of you are implementing it, but what can we do in the, what aspect of it can we change or add to or that sort of thing? So just make a commitment to at least talk about these things with one another.
We had an interesting thing this week because we were talking about this. Christine and I were, and then we brought it up to the kids, and they jumped in. Oh, this. And so it'd be very interesting as you and your as you think about it as a parent, then to talk to your kids, well, what could I do that would, I mean, if your children are old enough to have this conversation, what could I do to show you that I'm committed to you, or that that you're valuable, those types of things. You could ask Dawson. She would say, suckers. Give me more suckers. Give me more suckers. I know you love me. Same with the Hass boys. But anyway, so you could, but, you know, age-appropriate-wise, you can have that conversation.
And then tonight, before you leave, if anybody needs prayer for anything, then we'd love to pray for you. And I know elders that are here would love to pray, or whoever would like to stick around.
If you stand up, I will pray for you right now. We'll dismiss. Lord, you are so full of grace for us. We don't deserve your grace and your mercy, but you give it, and we're so grateful, and we need it every day. And we do not, whatever happens, we do not want to be that unjust steward. We don't want to be that guy that receives grace from you and then goes around and demands perfection from somebody else, especially in our home, especially with our children, who we believe, Lord, you have set apart to change the world. And so, Lord, help us become parents that are filled with grace. We thank you for your truth, but we thank you tonight for the emphasis you've given us on your grace. Let it sink into our hearts. Let it show us areas in our homes where we're doing well with grace. Show us areas in our homes where we need to pick up our game. Lord, we ask. Thank you for your grace for us. We need it as parents. We ask for your Holy Spirit's direction to show us how to be those parents you've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.